Hello, everyone. My name is Angel Murray, and I normally have the privilege of being on the receiving end of the teaching as I watch on Wednesday nights with my PM Zoom group. Yet, as God would have it, I've been asked to step out again in faith and teach this week on Isaiah 54. I love this chapter from the first time I read it, and I have most of the verses highlighted in my Bible. But after studying it deeper to prepare for today, I love it even more, and I pray that I can pass some of that love on to you guys. But before we dive in, let me share a little bit about myself. I'm a wife and mom to a blended family of five kids from ages 28 to 15, and I live in San Carlos. I work full-time in the auditing profession, and CPC is my church home. For fun, I love to read, do puzzles, go for walks, and be at the beach. I'm also a relatively new believer, coming to faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior in my mid-40s. I've grown with God's help from opening a Bible for the first time to read it 11 years ago, to absolutely loving to study God's Word, and WBS has played a key part in that process. I am a lover of all things WBS, and I have tremendous gratitude and love for this ministry. I volunteered at the Information Center, on the leadership team, and for the last several years as a table or online group leader. The opportunity to share what God revealed to me in this passage is a true honor. But let's pray before we get started. Father God, I thank you for your everlasting kindness and compassion. I pray that our hearts and minds can seal in the powerful truth that you have promised never to be angry or remove your covenant of peace from your people. Help us to sing in gratitude and shout for joy because you have redeemed us out of your great love for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, as I briefly mentioned, I love books. I love exploring libraries, and I consider libraries and beaches to be my happy place. As a book lover, I love a good story, especially one where the characters overcome adversity and triumph in the end. Throw a love story into the mix, and my enjoyment radar hits the roof. Well, the Bible is an epic love story with lots of challenges and struggles that the characters must overcome. It demonstrates over and over God's relentless love for us, the people he created. It consistently repeats the amazing lengths God took to redeem us to him, regardless of our sin, our wandering hearts, and love of the world. In the Bible, as you know, there are several mini stories, and many of us have a favorite book or two. My first favorite book of the Bible is the book of Ruth, probably because it reads like a story, so it was one of the first books that I could understand and follow from start to finish. I also loved it because it has that love story, happy ending combo, right, that I'm so drawn to. Any book of Ruth lovers like me? Well, many of you probably remember the story. Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, are experiencing serious loss, famine, shame, and many real-life obstacles. Naomi's husband and both of her sons had died, one of which was the husband of Ruth, and there was a great famine throughout the land. With no men left in their family, they have no one to protect or provide for them, and there seems to be no hope. Ruth remains loyal and hardworking and steps out to do what she can, which is to gather a little leftover grain so they can survive. The next thing we know, God orchestrates her path to cross Boaz's. Ruth's future is forever changed because she met her guardian redeemer, who restored her dignity, handled all of her financial troubles, took away her shame, became her husband, and ended her barrenness. This also restored Naomi's dignity and ended her barrenness and shame as she got to experience her grandson being born, which was seen as a sign that God had indeed not left Naomi. talk about a happy ending. But did you read the book of Ruth and think like me, good for her, right? I'm so glad Boaz saved her, and good thing she was gleaning in the right field at the right time. Or maybe, if we're being honest, some of us even had a little bit of, must be nice to have all of your problems solved, Ruth. Or maybe you just felt the whole thing was a little fairy tale-like. As those kinds of things just don't seem to happen in your life. I've had those thoughts too. Yet as we will see through today's passage, in Christ, we are all just like Ruth, except our husband and redeemer is the Lord Almighty. Now, if you're like me, you probably forget that a lot of the time, especially when life gets hard. I looked up the definition of a redeemer in the Hebrew Bible, and it is a person who, as the nearest relative of someone, is charged with the duty of restoring that person's rights and avenging wrongs done to him or her. Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. He paid for Naomi's land and took Ruth as his wife to maintain the honor of her dead husband's family. And as Linnell so beautifully taught us in our last lesson, Jesus, the suffering servant, paid the price of our sins with his precious life and fulfilled God's plan to redeem us to him. Because of his sacrifice, we are no longer condemned by our sins. We've been fully restored to God. Chapter 54 is a beautiful poem written to the exiled Israelites to give them hope and assurance that the Lord still loves them and will restore them to the promised land. He will be their provider and protector and allow them to remain safely in his peace and presence forever. So let's dive into our passage today and learn more about our Redeemer. I've broken our scripture into three divisions. First, the Lord Almighty is her Redeemer. That's Isaiah 54, 1 through 8. Second, his powerful promises change everything. That's verses 9 and 10. And then finally, God will rebuild her life and protect her. That's verses 11 through 17. So I'm going to start by reading verse 1. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her that has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. Well, this passage might have felt a little insensitive and an odd transition after chapter 53's account of how Jesus was despised and rejected, and how he was pierced for our sins, and by his wounds we are healed. Our suffering servant Jesus paid the price for Israelites' sin and the sin of all of those that are in Christ. Now that the problem of sin had been addressed and paid for with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, God is ready to call his people back to him. So why would he start off by asking a barren woman to sing and shout for joy? Why would he get her hopes up by commanding her to increase the size of her home and spread out her footprint because her descendants will need more space? Well, the first thing to consider is that the exiled Israelites are playing the character of the barren woman. God is reminding them of his covenant promise to Abraham to bless them, provide for them, and make them as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I'm sure they had forgotten or seriously doubted it was still true after all they had done and been through. I can relate to how easy it is to forget his promises or to doubt them when I don't see them come to fruition quickly. In this case, they had been exiled for 70 years. That's a really long time. And I could only imagine it would be very easy to feel abandoned and forsaken. In addition, let's not forget that the Israelites had continued to sin greatly since coming to the Promised Land. And despite the warnings of the prophets and even being sent into exile as a consequence, they didn't repent. When you know you're not obeying God, it's also harder to believe that his promises to bless you because of his goodness and love are true. So let's look back at what God asked the barren woman to do. He only asked her to sing or worship, shout for joy, have gratitude, and obey his commands, which are stretch out your tent and don't be afraid and fear disgrace. Did you notice that the rest of this chapter is about what God will do for her? Aren't you grateful that God does the lion's share of the hard work in our lives? Our part is always super small and doable compared to his. That could be one reason we should be singing and shouting for joy. Now, I pray that most of us don't relate to the term barren. Yet I imagine we all have something in our lives that makes us feel empty or desolate, some aspect of our lives that feels unproductive, lifeless, or hopeless. The first time I read this passage, I could relate to the barren and desolate woman's shame, isolated thinking, fearful lifestyle, and humiliation, as years ago, my family had been hit hard by the loss of loved ones, the destruction and wreckage from the disease of alcoholism and addiction, topped off with a financial famine, which left me feeling hopeless, living in scarcity mode, and certainly not feeling like spreading out my tent. Is there anything in your life that brings you shame, disgrace, or humiliation? Maybe it's just that you thought your life would look like X right now, and it looks like Q. Or maybe you thought your kids would be different, but they're going down the prodigal road when all of their friends are thriving. Or maybe your husband, boyfriend, or the fact that you're single doesn't measure up to the perfect vision of love that we all need that only God can provide. Well, whether you're married or not, the Lord Almighty is your perfect husband. He's even better than Boaz in our Ruth story. The God of all the earth calls himself your husband. Back in the Israelites' day, that not having a husband brought women a lot of shame. God is taking away that shame by claiming the role of husband, which restores the barren woman to dignity and so much more. Remember how Boaz did that for Ruth? Same. But we have a way better husband and redeemer. And no matter what that thing is that brings you shame, our Redeemer tells us not to fear disgrace because we will not be put to shame. Not only will it not happen, but if it did, you will forget it. We can all think of some sort of shame from our past. In my experience, this took some time, but I can claim this promise over my situation. I no longer feel the immense shame I once did. The Lord took that away and has given me the grace to see he is working in my family, and it will all be for his glory in the end. Psalm 25:3 says, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame."
Amen.
Amen. God wants us all to realize we have more than the world because we have him. And sometimes we forget that and live as if we don't have the power, love, dignity, and protection he provides as our Redeemer. Let's take a little sidebar on shame before we move on. Who is shame from? Yep, not God. Does God ever humiliate us? No. Are you living in fear, shame, or holding on to a past disgrace? Let's face it, we're all sheep. Sometimes we or those we love do and say dumb things, which can provoke a response of shame. I'm so grateful that as I have grown as a follower of Jesus, I've come to know and trust in Psalm 139:14, which declares that I am perfectly and wonderfully made in his eyes. I don't have to be perfect. I make mistakes all the time, yet nothing changes his love for me. I am just like you. I want everybody to like me, yet I know it's actually impossible. Ultimately, I can only do my best to please the Lord and keep repenting and growing. All of that to say, there's no shame in my relationship with the Lord. It simply has no place there. So if I am feeling shame, I know to check the source and pray for the Lord to strengthen me to release my fear of people's judgment and remind me of who I am in him. Turning back to our passage, starting in verse 7. For a brief moment, I abandon you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. God is addressing the fact that in a surge of anger, he sent the Israelites into exile and hid his face from them as the loving correction and consequence for their deep sin. Yet even before they repented and changed, because of his deep compassion and desire to alleviate their suffering, he vows to bring them back to the promised land and turn his face back towards them. I honestly can't imagine how it would feel to live in exile and not have God's face shining on me. I'm sure they felt totally forsaken and truly thought God was angry and had given up on them. We too may feel at times like God has abandoned us and that he hides his face from us, yet this passage is one I hope we can all remember to cling to if we ever feel that way. In Christ, we live secure in the Lord's promise to bring us back to him. Did you catch that there's distance between the Lord and us when we feel abandoned? He says he will bring us back to him. That feeling is a clue that we are no longer holding tightly to his mighty right hand, doing life in his strength, wisdom, and protection. God didn't move. We are the sheep that stray away from him and his truth. I am so grateful for his compassion and everlasting kindness, which continually invites me back to live like the Lord is my Redeemer. How would your life be different if you lived that way? To me, a fully redeemed life is peaceful. It has no fear or anxiety, even in uncertainty, because I'm strongly relying on, trusting, and resting in the Lord's sovereign power and love. The Lord, out of his compassion, chose us, and with him as our husband and redeemer, we can live victorious lives, shaking off any shame and disgrace, and living in joy, gratitude, and abundance. This brings me to truth number one. The Lord calls me out of shame and invites me to live with joy and abundance. The Lord calls me out of shame and invites me to live with joy and abundance. In his everlasting kindness and compassion, the Lord Almighty, our Redeemer, is calling us back to live in joy and abundance with him. So let's continue in verse 9. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So let's dig deeper into these amazing life-changing promises packed in these words. Did you catch that God swore or made an oath? Now, we know that when people swear to do something, the validity of the oath depends on their track record of follow-through. Well, the maker of heaven and earth is swearing not to be angry or express stern, sharp disapproval for his people ever again. We know he is faithful and trustworthy, and just to make sure we remember his track record of keeping his word, he reminds us of a similar promise he made back in Noah's time, which he has kept to this day. We can trust that when God promises never to be angry with us, he means it. Now, he will correct us and convict us of our sins out of his love for us, yet he promises to never again show his anger on us because Jesus took all of God's wrath for us. Remember that cup of wrath we studied in Lesson 19? To be clear, God is angry or displeased with sin that pulls our hearts away from him. He gave us the Holy Spirit to convict us when we do things that displease him, so we can repent and course correct back to him, but God is not angry with us when we sin. So if we feel like God is angry with us, I pray we can instantly know it's not true. And to seal that truth even further, God doubles down and says, his unfailing love will not be shaken, and his covenant of peace will not be removed, no matter what happens. This is an amazing new covenant that could only be a huge comfort and balm for the Israelites. Not only does God grant this new covenant, but he promises that nothing can remove or shake it. This is another reason to sing and shout for joy. Right? In Christ, we will never know God's anger, and nothing, not one word or action we do or say, is bad enough to shake his love and take away his promised peace. In life's devastating quakes and significant losses, do you remain in his unfailing love and peace no matter what? And what does this new covenant of peace mean to you? In John 16, 33, our Redeemer told us that in him we will have peace, yet in the world we will have trouble, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. Jesus knew we would need a covering of peace to protect us in this fallen world. Similar to how Boaz spread a corner of his blanket over Ruth to protect her, God provides a new covenant of peace to protect us. But because I am a sheep with a poor memory, I can easily forget that I have this powerful peace available to cover and protect me, and I begin battling the storms of life on my own. The visual I have of this covenant of peace is of me holding a big, wide, sturdy umbrella in a torrential downpour. Let's call it an atmospheric river, since that's a new weather term we're all experiencing. Now, here's my umbrella. I'm going to open it up, right? Outside the umbrella, the storm is raging. Yet while I'm under the umbrella, holding tightly to the handle, which represents me holding God's mighty right hand, trusting and abiding in him, I'm safe from the storm. I no longer feel scared and battered, and I can even peacefully watch the storm pass by, as storms always do. I don't know if this visual resonates with you like it does for me. If it doesn't, I pray you can take some time this week to think of a visual reminder of this precious, life-changing covenant of peace that is always with you if you remember to hold tightly to the Lord's hand and live under its protection. This brings me to truth number two. In Christ, his covenant of peace covers me. In Christ, his covenant of peace covers me. Put my umbrella back. God is not angry with you and never will be. He will never disapprove of you. And no matter how crazy life gets, how stormy the conditions or shaky the ground, he will never remove his promise of peace. It's always there to cover you and protect you. Living life like these promises are true changes everything. It gives you access to a life without shame, fear, disapproval, and it magnifies his love and his everlasting kindness. These promises are real and should cause us to shout for joy and respond in a deeper love and gratitude for our Redeemer. Now, in our real life story, persevering through shame, fear, and disapproval can leave you feeling shattered and uncertain. I can only imagine how small, unequipped, and fearful the Israelites must have felt. I'm so grateful that our Redeemer doesn't just leave us in this state, right? What if the story ended here? Would that be the abundant, victorious life our Maker had planned for us? No. So often, when I go through really hard times, I forget they will pass and that I'm not at the end of the story. As I mature and learn to trust God no matter what, I more quickly realize that God will not only get me through my struggle, he will make me better because of it. Our Redeemer is a rebuilder. He takes our ashes and makes them beautiful if we allow him to. Romans 8:28 reminds us that he repurposes every poor decision and sheep misstep and turns it all for good for those that love him and follow him. So let's pick up our passage in verse 11 and read the final section to learn how he rebuilds and vindicates the Israelites. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work, and it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Now, one of the most challenging parts of studying Isaiah is all the different time dimensions layered throughout these poems. This passage was written to give hope to the exiled Israelites that they would be restored and that literally their homes would be rebuilt in Judah and their children would be taught by the Lord and live in great peace. Those statements alone would have been cause for joy and singing. Yet God doesn't stop there. He reminds them that in Christ they will have nothing to fear. He will remove the tyranny from the harsh ruling of Babylon, and if they are attacked, it won't be God's will, and he will cause their enemies to surrender. Can you imagine how sweet a sound this was to their ears? They had been powerless for 70 years, and now the Lord is promising that no weapon made will harm them, and that every accuser would be proven wrong and they would be vindicated. He declares that this is the heritage they can count on because they are servants of the Lord. And while this newly rebuilt, vindicated life was amazing and cause for joy, it in no way compares to the city of God that will be beautifully rebuilt and marked by the presence of God in the future when heaven meets earth and Jesus returns. At the end of the Bible story in Revelation 21, we read about the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to be God's dwelling place among his people. This holy city also used very precious jewels and gold for its foundation and walls, and it's only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 22, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and all the servants will see his face and reign forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? But let's bring it back to our time dimension, our chapter in this great story. For those of us in Christ, the kingdom of God is in us, right? We get to enjoy some of the benefits of that future city, yet most won't be experienced until his second coming. But in the here and now, God is working hard to rebuild and restore our barren and desolate lives. He does all the hard work and of transforming us into a life of victory and triumph while still living in this broken, sinful world. It's the classic buildup to overcome obstacles that leads to the happy ending of every great story. But do you live like you're part of God's story that ends in victory and triumph? How does he do this? First, I think we have to give him access to change us through conviction, repentance, and prayer. He will not force us to transform, yet yielding and obeying the Holy Spirit grants him access to begin his work. Soon as we practice trusting and relying on him, the Holy Spirit guides us to begin dreaming again. Stepping out with the courage to follow him and face obstacles that come our way in his strength. Throughout this rebuilding project, he promises to protect us from any attack and give us the words to refute every accuser. That is a life being rebuilt on his solid foundation, and one that is powerful because it's fully reliant and draws strength from him. Are you allowing the Maker full access to rebuild your life? If you had no fear and believed that nothing or no one coming against you would prevail, what would you step out in faith to accomplish for the Lord? Those are some powerful questions to ask ourselves, and I pray they can lead you closer to our mighty Redeemer. For those of us in Christ, this is our story. This is our Redeemer, and these life-changing promises are ours. We can claim this shame-free, righteous, and rebuilt life because God said it's our heritage as a servant of the Lord. Again, all he asked us to do is to sing, shout for joy, enlarge our tents, and don't fear. He does all the heavy lifting, protecting, and restoration work. I pray that we all grant him full access and serve him well out of our love for all he has done for us. And this brings me to our final truth. My heritage is a rebuilt life in Christ. My heritage is a rebuilt life in Christ. Christ is our firm foundation, and our walls are built and reinforced by the Lord's complete protection, righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, as a reminder, the book of Ruth ends with her barrenness being removed as she gave birth to Obed, who happens to be in the lineage of our Redeemer Jesus. our foreigner Ruth, who faced impossible odds and didn't have hope for a good future, had a completely transformed life and the honor of being used mightily in God's story. I pray that you never doubt God's redemptive power and plan for your part in his story. I pray you always live feeling safe, that your future is secure, because you know that God is with you and he's not done yet. The story's not over, and he is always working. I'm going to close with a Bible challenge. Maybe some of us haven't had the chance to read the Bible story from beginning to end, or maybe it's been a long time since you have. I know it took me many years to accomplish that milestone. If you haven't read the full Bible story, please consider this challenge to read the Bible all the way through as an encouragement from me, and do not allow it to make you feel less than in any way. I'm putting out this challenge because I want us all to know or remember afresh just how much God loves us and has an even greater plan for us. I want you to know and be reminded of the triumphant end of this epic love story, because when we know how the story ends, the middle challenging times aren't as scary. I pray that we also remember that we have a role in his story to sing, shout for joy, live abundantly and with hope, always trusting and relying on God to restore, guide, and keep us safely in his covenant of peace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your covenant of peace. I pray you can remind us to never fear, be joyful, and live with hope, because you are our Redeemer and you are rebuilding and protecting us out of your everlasting kindness, compassion, and love. In Jesus' name, amen.